Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Satisfied God Podcast. This is Raven Bird. Appreciate you taking the time out of your day to listen to these podcasts. Also, am very thankful and encouraged that you're telling others about this medium of communication of the gospel, and appreciate that very much. Also, the emails and texts and phone calls that I receive from you, it's very encouraging to me to hear from you. So please keep that up. We are just coming out of our conference here, our summer conference that took place the week of June 20th through the 24th, Monday through Friday. We had several sessions, three sessions a day, actually, except for Friday and Monday night. We started one session Monday night, but Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, we had three sessions a day, and then ended on Friday with one long session. And it was a wonderful conference, and we had folks there that were truly hungry and desiring to know the Lord, and met some folks that we haven't met before. It was a really, really good, a wonderful time to be sharing with those folk and hearing their heart during that time. So what I wanted to do for this episode of the Satisfied God Podcast is take some of the sessions and just place small excerpts of those sessions. And in listening to those, I would think that maybe it would encourage you to go to the website where these sessions are found in their whole form, in their totality. And I would encourage you to listen to those sessions, and I think they would really help if you have a desire to know the Lord. I believe these sessions in total had a constant theme, and I think you'll be able to pick up on it. I was encouraged when we ended it, and I think you'll be encouraged after hearing all the sessions. So I am going to put a link in the body of the comments that will be there on the Podbean page in the description. And you can click that link and find all sessions. You can choose the sessions that you want to listen to. And like I said, I encourage you to just listen from beginning to end. So I'm going to put that link there, but you can also just go to www.cmintl.org, and you'll find on the left-hand side of that website, you'll see in red, 2016 Summer Conference. Click that link. It'll take you to a screen, and you can watch all of the videos from there. They'll actually stream for you from beginning to end. So that may be a good way to do it, but I will also put the link in the body of the comments and description of this episode. So there that is. What you're about to hear are just small segments, some smaller than others, but small segments of the sessions. Not all the sessions, just small ones that I chose and put in here. Just to give you an overview of some things, this is by no means intended to be the best parts of these sessions. It's not even to be the part of the session that gets you to the point of what they're trying to make. I just want to maybe, for lack of a better term, whet your appetite to go and listen to these sessions and hear the heart of the Lord that was expressed throughout this conference. And maybe next year you'll be encouraged to come and be face to face with us and be there in person. We would love that. You'll hear a small portion. I did three evening sessions, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night, and I just put a little small segment because I'm not really interested in you hearing me during this little deal. You can go and listen to those sessions if you will. Like I said, the three night sessions. But we also had Richard Mixon, who began the conference on Monday night. Jimmy Collins, you'll hear Richard, Jimmy, you'll hear Daniel Brown, you'll hear from J.W. Lumen, who is the overseer of CMI, apart from John Kassura and his session, which you've heard from John Kassura already in these podcasts before, my conversation with him. I just want you to hear the overall theme, and I think this expresses something of it. because the overall theme in my mind was that what we have at the moment of new birth, what we are given, the moment of new birth, is what everybody seems to still be waiting on. Fullness, perfection, consummation, the fullness of God's intention. What we get into in these sessions during this conference is the fact, and this is not set up, we don't give a theme for the conference and say this is the theme to stick to. This was a theme that the Lord orchestrated in the mind of those who were speaking, and I'm just so grateful for that. But the reality of perfection being the gift of God to the soul, the moment of new birth, and then the work of God from that moment on is to bring us on in the apprehending and discovery of that perfection that is present. Please listen to these, and also I encourage you to click the link, go to the website, and listen to these sessions in their total. All the sessions are worth your time, and I will get back with you at the end of these clips. Last night, we began talking about the nature of our salvation. And the nature of our salvation and the unfortunate response that such a nature brings about in the heart of man. And that is because he can't see it with his natural eyes, understand it with his natural mind, hear it with his natural ear. What do? We create a God after our own image. We create our idols and we say, this is him, that's it. And basically what we have done in the Christian world today is we have called our imitations manifestation. What we imitate and we say, that's Jesus. That's what he is. That's what he's like. And we've called our imitation manifestation. And God is saying, I want to show you who he is outside of your face as its reference point. I want to show you something you can't see in the mirror. I'm trying to say this as plainly as I can, okay? Because it is very strong in my heart that this there is a demand upon us who have come to such perfection. There's a demand here. Because there's nothing else than what you have. There's nothing more than what he has given in his Son. There's nothing else. All fullness resides in him. One translation says, all fullness dwells or permanently makes its home in him. How about statements like this? And this is where we're going. But what about statements like this? Unsearchable riches of Christ. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heaven in Christ. How big is that? In your heart, when you hear those words, what does that really mean? Nothing? Or, boy, that's something else. Or, I don't have a clue how great that is. That's something inconceivable, right? And the demand is, let him bring you where you can't go. Let him draw you into something you have no way to approach. And this is what we're going to see. I read a book, I think of Brother Sparks, and he says that we have to come to a great appreciation of the fact that in Christ we stand before this vast ocean of fullness. And we must cry out to him, I am out of my depth here. This is beyond me. I cannot fathom this.
I cannot go to these depths. I can't do it. But that's not a bad thing. That's a great confession. The incapacity of man is there whether we know it or not. When you're approaching upon spiritual reality, there is a true incapacity here. Paul, we pointed at it last night. Paul says he cannot know them. Cannot. I study my Bible. Okay. Good. That's great. We study our Bibles too. But to know the one of whom it speaks, it demands a work of God. It demands spiritual capacity and capability. Something you don't have apart from the one who lives in you. So, when we're reading Hebrews 6, we have to see Hebrews 6 in the context of the whole letter. It is a real letter declaring the sanctification of a soul, really. From those forms, from the outward, from that which was natural to that which testified, to that which spoke of, that which pointed to Him. That's why the word better is used one after another. Better, He's better, He's better. Why is He better? Well, I don't have to do this anymore. And that's really all the church world really thinks about this transition from law to grace or law to Christ. They say, man, we don't have to do that stuff anymore, and we're no longer having to go to the feasts. And we, you know, so we say, oh, thank God we don't have to kill animals. That would be messy. He's better because He's the substantial object, fulfillment, personification, eternal intent of everything those things stood to represent in their fullness. He didn't come and minister to them. Why does it say He came and confirmed a covenant to them? He came and said, did He come and say, hey guys, the covenant is yours? No, that's not what He said. That's not how He confirmed the covenant. And that's why they got a little angry at Him. How did He confirm the covenant? It's mine. Come to me. It all belongs to me. Everything the Father has, He's given to me. I know the Father. The Father knows me. What does that do? Excludes everybody else. It shows a singleness of relationship that has never changed, and He is offering to them on the heels of, I know the Father knows me. Guess what He's offering them? Come to me. Come to me. And the thing you're working so hard to get that belongs exclusively to me, I will be in you and give rest to your weary, labored out soul.
I want us to look at another passage. This is Acts chapter 7, starting with verse 1. This is Stephen's account when he begins declaring the testimony of God unto the Sanhedrin, unto the fathers, unto the Jews who were present. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And Stephen said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land that I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. Verse 5, and he gave him no inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Abram was doing what every Chaldean does, going about their way, living in their known world, knowing what is to be known in their known world, until God steps in. Until God has mercy and steps in and changes the course of history for Abram. Mercy is, I guess you could say, is seen or experienced when there is one that has no power to change anything, and yet there is another who is all-powerful to make a change. I've been looking at Abram. Actually, I've been looking at Abram as different types, and just one of the ways that I've seen Abram, because man will do this. Man looks at the scripture, he sees himself first. It takes the Spirit of God for us to see Christ. It is a miracle of God to see Christ in the scripture. It's a miracle of God for everything, actually. Everything that's of any value whatsoever. I've been looking at Abram kind of like a person, just a soul, going the way of all souls, and the Lord steps in. The God of glory appears. At that moment, Abram has no complete idea what has just taken place or who is now present, but the Lord is present, and more specifically, the God of glory. Christ himself is present right there. Through this whole journey, through this whole story, the Lord, from beginning to end, and I'll just go ahead and read this. This is what the Lord basically sets for every single soul. Let me find it. Give me just a second. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 7. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord speaks the exact same thing, but it doesn't say that the Lord appears. He just speaks this. In Genesis chapter 12, this is Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. The word show is like Strong's number 7200. The very next time that exact word shows up, no pun on the word, but the very next time we see that word is right here, a little further in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, from verse 1 to verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram. Richard was talking about last night hearing a gospel that wasn't the gospel, hearing something that wasn't the truth. God declares the truth from the beginning unto the end. He doesn't change his mind. He has no other goal. He has no other purpose. Get thee out from thy land, from thy kindred, unto a land I will show thee. Well, how can you see the land that God desires to show except the God of glory appear? Remember, Abram would have continued as always except the God of glory appear. Once the God of glory appears, now you can see. The land that God shows is the land that is filled with his own glory. The glory of the Lord that fills both heaven and earth. Remember the heavenly declaration in Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is the heavenly declaration, not the below declaration, the above declaration, the eternal declaration. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And yet in Acts chapter 7, it said, Stephen is saying, look, God said he would give him this land, and he didn't give him any of it. Not even a place where he could put his foot on. Because he wasn't speaking of what we can see right here with our natural eyes, or hear with our natural ears, or understand with our natural mind. Genesis chapter 15. I love this. Right here, verse 7, the Lord brings Abram's heart He brings his heart unto the purpose for which he called him, his very own appearing. Remember, Acts chapter 7, get thee out from thy land, from thy kindred, unto a land that I will show thee. The Lord, Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, listen to this. And the Lord said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. The Lord steps in and the Lord does. The Lord brought him out. If you will, the Lord brought his soul unto reality, the Lord himself. In verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad. And several of the Jewish commentators will say that he was brought out of time. He was brought out of the natural realm. The Lord, at this point in verse 5, brings Abram's heart unto where he had already brought his soul in reality. I've said this, and I'll explain it. The Lord is not bringing us anywhere. The Lord is not taking us anywhere. At the moment of new birth, the Lord has done all that he will ever do, all that he has ever desired to do. At the moment of new birth, the thing is, we have no clue what he has done. Remember Abram? He could have had the thought, well, what am I going to find when I come to Canaan? What is there? The Lord himself. Abram found the Lord in the land of Canaan. And he continued to find the Lord in the land of Canaan. Because if you keep on reading, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. And in several different places, the Lord is appearing throughout. Melchizedek, the appearing of the Lord. The great high priest, the appearing of the Lord. Right here in Genesis chapter 15, another appearing of the Lord. Genesis chapter 15 is like, to some degree, an apex of things, of what is working in Abram's heart of the Lord. Because Genesis chapter 15 has to deal with the seed and the heir, the seed and the heir, the seed and the heir, the seed and the heir. And it's not so much a natural seed, because then Paul picks it up in Galatians. The promises were made unto Abram and to his seed, who is Christ, which is Christ. Very specific, who is Christ, which is Christ. And yet Abram's full attention is drawn to this one, to this one seed. And see, before the Lord brings him forth abroad, there's like fear in Abram's heart. It's not the fear of the Lord, but there's fear there for whatever reason. Some commentators say that there was a concern in Abram's heart that the seed would not inherit the land. And the Lord settles it. And the Lord settles everything. Above, below, at the moment of new birth, you guys, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. At the moment of new birth, we have literally been brought from a condition of death unto one of life. And this life is present right now in the soul, whether we are knowing this life or not. The only way to know this one is found right here in Genesis 15, verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad. Brings Abram's heart, the little heart right there, abroad. Out from below unto reality. Remember, at the moment of new birth, when the God of glory in Acts chapter 7, when the God of glory first appeared, he brought Abram's soul into reality. Reality himself being Christ. The change, a great eternal change takes place at the moment of new birth. Not I, but Christ. From that moment onward, the Lord continues to bring the heart. In Corinthians, it says, but when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. What veil? The veil that blinds us from the one who is present. And I love the way Richard mentioned it yesterday, last night. But the one who is present cannot be seen with the natural eye, cannot be understood with the natural mind. That's why the Lord brings the heart abroad. And why do I say the heart? At the moment of new birth, the Lord brings the soul in reality, unto reality, because reality, Christ Himself, who is the reality of God, appears in the soul. The heart is just that that governs the land. Whatever governs the land. Whatever governs the land. When I'll say this, when I consider myself, when I think of myself, when I have any thought concerning me, or what God can do for me, or how God can help me, or what I need, I'm actually considering this one. The one that was, past tense. The one that lived, had its existence in the natural realm. I'm truly not considering my life, who Christ is. And that also is a miracle of God. It requires a miracle of God for our hearts to even consider Jesus. It requires a miracle of God for us to see the Lord in the Scriptures. And seeing the Lord in the Scriptures is not the end. The Scriptures, the testimony that are found in the Scriptures, are a light, are a glorious light with purpose to lead and guide unto the truth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. That means that there's direction to keep you going forward, and there is a path with a destination to bring, to birth in the heart an expectation for the greater light, the substance Himself. The Lord with Abram didn't want to just appear. He wanted from the very beginning to show the substance, to show Himself. Get thee out from thy land, from thy kindred, unto a land that I will show thee. And once again, the land that God shows, that desires to show, is the land that is filled with His glory. With every appearing of the Lord for Abram, while he's in the land, Abram is just discovering the glory of the Lord that fills the land. It's just a discovery of Him who is present. The Lord brings Abram unto purpose. The Lord saves him for purpose, brings him unto purpose, and the Lord is the one who continues to bring him again and continues directing him in purpose. When I was first born again, it's funny because Richard shared a little bit something like that as well. When I was birthed of God, or shall I say, when Christ first appeared in my own heart, in my own soul, I was born into, I guess you could say, a charismatic group, always wanting an experience with God, some degree, some experience. And see, that experience only lasted minutes, hours, days, a week at the most. And yet, I was wanting something real, something that was more that had been presented unto me. But when I began noticing that this experience, or whatever experience it was fading, then I thought, well, there's got to be something more. So then I began reading, I began studying, I began buying books from others. I wanted something more solid. Began studying the Scriptures. And then I was gaining what you call carnal academic knowledge. And that sustained for a while. And then, by the mercy of God, I began seeing Christ in the Scriptures. And I thought that was it. I thought I had come to what it's all about. Completely ignorant that that was just the testimony. And yet, once again, it requires a miracle of God to see the testimony of Christ. because the Jews had the testimony, the Jews had the scriptures, they just never truly saw the testimony, the one of whom they spoke. So now the testimony is encouraging me, I guess you could say. And yet that light dwindles. That experience, whatever you want to call it, dwindles also, because it directs unto the one who is present. When the testimony has its full work in our own heart, then the Lord appears. The Spirit Himself draws our heart, causes our heart to turn unto the Lord at that moment. With the covenant between the pieces, several things happen there. Several different ones have mentioned. First off, with the phrase, after these things, and that phrase, after these things, implies that something, well, to me, I'll just put it this way, implies that something was governing before. And at this moment, something new will begin to govern. Things were going a certain way before, but at this moment, things are going to change. And for us who are born again, things are not going to change. What will actually happen is we will become aware of the change. We all know that we can't be like Jesus. We all know that we can't do what Jesus did. Only He does what He does. At that moment, we don't change. We become aware of the change of Him who's present. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. After these things, one of those things was that Abram was in covenant with, where is it? I'll find it in a second. Amorites. He was in covenant with an Amorite. Sounds kind of wild, huh? The father of faith in covenant with one of the inhabitants of the land. He's considered the father of faith or the father of the faithful, not because he was perfect, but because the Lord brought him and he allowed the Lord to bring him to continue in purpose. At this moment, with the covenant between the pieces, that covenant comes to an end at that very moment, because the Lord cuts a new covenant and brings Abram into that covenant.
Giving thanks unto the Father, which have made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, by that seed. All things were created by Him, by the Word, by that seed. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And here it is, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, in His Son, in the seed, in Him should all fullness dwell. Man, I don't leave out nothing. You know, the natural mind, you know, I've tried. I've thought on this and thought on this. The natural mind can't even comprehend this, not even one little bit. That all the fullness, all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of dwells in that seed and dwells in us. Man. I just can't. It makes me speechless. It does. To know that the fullness, everything that he is, because he is the light. He is the light of my soul. So therefore, all things, the fullness, all things dwells in us. Have you ever really thought about that?
Peter's last message in 2 Peter is, increase ye in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him is the glory, both now and to the day of the age. That's Young's literal. I think your translations, you're gonna be used to seeing forever. To the day of eternity, to the day forever. But that day is the day of Christ, and it's really literally the day of the age. Jesus spoke of two ages. Here's an example. I'm reading from Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time and in the age, and they will receive them with persecution, and in the age to come eternal life. If you have eternal life, you're living in the new covenant age. This is very simple. It's as simple as the Old and New Testament, Old and New Covenant. Much of the church doesn't know what time it is. They aren't not knowing the time and what day it is. The writer of Hebrews told us when the age came, one, the first age came to an end. He told us when all the ages came to an end. He's talking about the cross. He says, now, once for all, at the completion of the ages, he has been manifested for the putting away of sin through the sacrifice of himself. I'm quoting from Hebrews 9, verse 26. So that's the LITV. That's Jay Green's. There's Young's literal says, at the full end of the ages. At the end of the ages. At the cross. Jesus brought an end to the first that he may establish the second. And that's established by the appearing of Christ in our hearts. By the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shining in our hearts. In Psalm 118, it's written, this is the day that Yahweh has made. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's look at what is being said here in Psalm 118, starting in verse 23. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head cornerstone. We're talking about the cross here. The rejection of Christ, the foundation of all that is God's reality. The stone the builders rejected is the head of the cornerstone, and this is Yahweh's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. May the Spirit of God make His appearing marvelous in the eyes of your heart, in the eyes of your understanding. So that's what He's speaking about here. He's not talking about a 12-hour period of light that, you know, we're so often used to hearing, this is the day, and so we all pump ourselves up and put a smile on and, you know, that sort of thing. What the psalmist is writing about here is about the cross and the coming of Christ and the truth that is the light that He is in your soul. Increase in the grace in the knowledge of our Lord. That's increasing in His own knowing and in His own understanding. The cross is not and it's not an event, because the cross is a person. The cross is the presence of Christ when he came at his baptism, the Father declared, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." God was satisfied. Before Jesus had done one miracle, before Jesus had done one thing in this realm, God was satisfied, because the life, the divine, eternal life of God was made manifest and was present. And Jesus confirms that in Matthew 11. He says, "The law and the prophets prophesied until John." John the Baptist, he's talking about there. And so it's his coming. It's his presence that's enough. The law and the prophets prophesied until he appears. And that heart that appeared was none other than the very image of the invisible God. Even before the cross, even before that heart was manifest in Golgotha, he was present. So the end of the first, it has to do with his presence and his and then even more, even in his living in his people, in his body, the church. That day brings a full end of the first man. And only Christ is glorified. Only the Son lives. And that's the new covenant. It's Him living. It is not I, but Christ. We are all so familiar with these. Galatians 6:14. "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's no place for glorying. There's no place for boasting. There's no room for self-expression in the new covenant, because He is the life. He's the one living. Okay, here's Isaiah 42, verse 8. "I am Yahweh." That means I am. I am, I am. "That is my name. I give my glory to no other, nor my praises to carved idols." This is right after the Father says, "I will give thee as a covenant to the people." There's a wonderful rest in us seeing this person who is our covenant. I can't remember the address, but I was looking at how the Lord spoke to Abraham, and he said, "I make my covenant with thee and with thy seed hereafter." The Father's covenant has always been with Christ, and He has put the person of the new covenant in you as your very life, and that is a very secure relationship. That relationship is as perfect as Jesus Christ is perfect. That relationship is the seed that cannot be corrupted. And it's a security that we can only know by the appearing of Christ. "I live, and it is filled, the whole earth, with the glory of Yahweh." Numbers 14.
It's about time, hon, that we wake up and realize it's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. Not Saturday, not Sunday. It's the Sabbath. Hallelujah. And you just wait. I mean, the scriptures speak a whole lot more than I can, and I know that. I know that, and I'm not trying to stand here and waste time. I want to stir up our hearts. If I'd wanted this to be a speech, I'd have already made it. But we're going to look, and you might look at this. In the first chapter, you may just read the verses. It's verse 5, verse 8, verse 13, verse 19, verse 23, verse 26, where the day is described. Now, there's described what God did within a day, but look, in other words, the evening and the morning were the first day. That defines the day. Now, yeah, the things done in there have their place and all of that, but I'm not looking at all that. I'm looking at the days, and then go to the seventh one. Go to the seventh one. There's three things, and none of it was creating something. None of it was adding to anything. 3 days that are basic to the essence, the substance, the nature, and the character of the Sabbath. I mean, God may as well have, and in my own mind and heart, He did, just stand up right there in that place and say, "Behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." He did that on down the line. It was the same right here. Right here. The end of my creation is come up before me. And His name is not Adam. His name is Jesus Christ, my Son. Then in verse 13, "And the evening and the morning were the third day." Well, again, certain things were done. But the defining thing, it didn't use any of the things that were done to actually define the day. Though they were kind of the substance of the day was defined the same way. Evening and the morning, third day. And it's that way all the way through. Verse 19, "The evening and the morning were the fourth day." Verse 23, "The evening and the morning were the fifth day." And then we come to the time that God is creating man, and He does create man. And certainly that would be the centerpiece, you would think, of that whole creation. And you're right, it was. It was. Man was. So He did that. And there's a little more narrative concerning this day than any of the others because He did create man. And verse 31, "God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." And He had said along the way that, you know, God saw it and said, "It is good, it is good, it is good." That's what He said about those days. And then here He said, "It's all good, everything." But then you got this thing, "And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And there you have it. And then you've got this seventh day. And Sabbath doesn't mean seven, and it doesn't mean Sabbath either. So don't get out your numerology calendars. It means rest. It means rest. Well, there's a substance to the seven and all of that, but it means rest. But here it is. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." And that's the first heaven and the first earth. The natural heaven and the natural earth. Let me put it that way. Because what we really call in the scripture the first heaven and the first earth applies to Israel as a body, as a whole. The old earth that passes away, that's Israel. That's Israel. The elements of that that burns up, that's Israel. In the presence of Christ, that's Israel. But the natural, that's still there. Hadn't burned up or gone anywhere. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended." And there's all kinds of arguments among people that you would think were smarter than that. And I've read
most every one of them. I just fought my way through it. I determined I'm just going to go ahead. And it all just ends up, if you think, why did I read this? God. And why do these men who have, their letters behind their name is longer than my arm? And if you bring this over into Christ, then, it's just sensible. But I'm just pointing something out to you. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. That does not indicate any action on God's part. And some scholars actually argue along that line, but not too many. On the seventh day, God ended. And some have come up with the point that, well, it's a mistranslation. They have found some reason for that, and they say that it should say on the sixth day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day. Well, that sounds reasonable, but actually, that's not what the Hebrews believe. The Hebraic idea about it is actually, if they would see it in Christ, it's actually true. I mean, it actually makes sense that the ended part of it is not because God worked for 6 days and he got tired, and what it means is that the seventh day was itself the finish of it, the end of it. That is it. The end of the first is always the coming of the second. The end of the old is always the coming of the new. It's the first thing you see in the book of Hebrews. Hath at the end of those days spoken in Son. What indicates the end of those days? He quit speaking like that and then at the end. When are those days ended? Well, historically and more than that, in you, spiritually, those days are ended when he speaks in Son. But it means, I think as Raven said last night, somebody, I don't believe it was, but anyway, it ends that Christ becomes for you the great summing up of everything that you are reading, that the prophets did speak, and that testimony is still ongoing, it is still valid, but it is fulfilled and finished in Christ. God hath spoken in Son. And that's what brings the first of order of diverse manners and diverse places at diverse times, brings it all into the Son. That's a law. You see, hon, if there had been no Sabbath, the sixth day would have been the real great day, but it would have left us with a spiritual dilemma that would just really drive everybody crazy. Because the spiritual dilemma would be, man is seen there as the end of the whole plan and work of God. And then he sins. Now you're really in bad shape. 6 day is not the end, it is ended. The end is the seventh day. The end is this day that only exists because God said it does. Because God blesses it, sanctifies it. It doesn't exist because God made a tree in it. It doesn't exist because God made a man in it. It doesn't exist because God... No, it exists for the same reason God exists. It exists by Him, in Him, through Him. It is the true I am that I am, witness and testimony of God Himself. It is the day ordered of the Lord. Now that's putting a lot in a nutshell for you, but that's it right there. You can look at it. Ended his work, rested on the seventh day, blessed, and in with that, sanctified, which means made holy. Now think about that. On these other 6 days, the best he said about them was, and it was good. This day is holy. This day he sanctified. He set it aside unto himself. This is a day in which the Lord dwells. This is a day that exists because God is the existence of it. A tree isn't, Adam isn't, anything you can, none of that is. In fact, none of that is found in this day. None of it. And even ancient Israel, and the writings that I have, this is a copy of some of the writings, is very clear. Even ancient Israel understood this was a day given of God outside of the natural creation. This day spoke of eternity, and this day spoke of the world to come. That's a tremendous thing, because that's true. That is true. And all of that is true because this day spoke of Christ.
This is before, after. And on this side is outside of Jesus. This side is inside of Jesus. Jesus on the cross. And you can, this is, instead of just unseen. Now, the disciples were following Jesus on all this outside stuff, and they could see it.
They could see what he did, heal the sick, raise the dead, feeding of the 5,000, all these things.
And their expectation, see if I can spell that word.
I married an English teacher. God had a purpose for it. She finds that out all the time. She's given up trying to correct me, though. Thank God. I'm dead set on messing with the English language. I'm creating my own. Expectation. They had this great expectation here. Because, this is it. Doing all this, we'll follow him forever. And so this great expectation out here in this same realm. And Raven brings this out. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're sitting there talking. Said, "Boy, this was a this." And Jesus comes in the picture and they're explaining to him, "Man, we thought we had it here. All of a sudden, God did." And we were thinking this was the answer to this whole thing, and all of a sudden, he's gone, and we don't know what to do. And then, because their expectation is out here, and they had a real big letdown. But Jesus, he's out after something else. He was performing miracles here, and I've kind of shared this here before. He's doing all these performing miracles, but over here, he's going to become the miracle. He's going to become the miracle himself.
Hallelujah.
He alone is that miracle. Man tries to replace that miracle.
See, no man can replace this. There's no man can step up into those, into that. I'm careful to preach Christ. That's what Paul says. We preach Him, not ourselves. He's going to come and do, He's going to become the miracle that me and you need to have a perfect relationship with God in Himself. Looking unto Jesus. I always have to kind of sum up things that way. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified. And I know to some people it's just a verse of Scripture that after a while you think you have it down and you just walk away from it. No, this is declaring Christ in you and the way God knows you. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's brought us into a not I, but Christ relationship with Himself. That's a perfect relationship, and I mentioned that before. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. I just see, that's to me, that's the love of God in Christ. And I think we were talking out there the other day when I first came, and somebody wanted to know a statement of faith. What's your statement of faith? And J.W. was there, and he says, best thing I come up with is Galatians 2:20. And I thought, I'll mention this. Folks, if not I, but Christ, if that's not enough, what is enough? That's a perfect relationship with God. And we're to enjoy 24/7. It didn't go away. We might forget about it. God does not forget about that. He's always bringing us back. Not you, but me. Not you, but me. Not you, but me. Always bringing us back to seeing Him. Not you, but me. He shines that light in our soul in the face of Jesus Christ.
All right. There it is, guys. I think you should have heard a real theme during this short podcast. As I said, each of the 11 sessions are at least an hour long, right at an hour. So you've got a lot of ground that was not covered in these small little snippets. I just thought that maybe these portions that you heard would give you a desire and make you want to go and hear these sessions. Each of these people that you heard, I encourage you to listen to, and to their heart. I listen not only to the words, not only to the way things are presented, but I listen to the heart that is presenting it. And I can say without any reservation in my mind that those you heard on this episode of this podcast, they are men who have seen the salvation of the Lord. They are men who speak out from a true encounter. They are not speaking out from theological learning, seminary learning, although some have gone to seminary and Bible schools. They do not speak out from such a learning because they have come to a greater learning, a greater apprehending of not the knowledge of men taught with books, but the knowledge of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you to go hear these sessions once again, and I believe you will be impacted by the point that is being made, the things that are being said, and it will cause you to consider your salvation from an absolute, totally different standpoint than you presently do. I guarantee it. Because the church world today, their consideration of salvation, the church world today presents a salvation that is far less than the salvation that God Himself has provided. And that's what I want those of you who are listening to this podcast to understand, The salvation that you have is perfect and full and complete, and within it is eternal glory and the full riches of grace. And God will guide you, and God will make known to you the riches that He has provided in His Son. So, click the link, go listen to the sessions. We'll be back with you in a couple weeks. Thanks again for listening. God bless. Amen.